You're listening to pastor-teacher Robert Thornton Henderson. Robert Henderson's book titles are available at Amazon.com.
Listen carefully. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," that being his description of the whole Old Testament scriptures. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have this sermon on this text. You want to keep your finger in that. And I don't know where to begin. But I think I want to begin at the end and come back to this passage. This coming Wednesday evening, our Christian Nurture Committee is going to show a video downstairs of James Dobson's interview with Ted Bundy. Now, you may remember from your newspaper accounts, Ted Bundy was the fellow who was executed in Florida for multiple murders and rapes all across the country. And in that interview, he acknowledges very candidly that it was his obsession with pornography that caused him to do those things. In the papers in this past week, we have been reading about the little quiet village in New Jersey where a group of the high school students sexually attacked a retarded young lady. I am willing to wager that if you could look behind that, you would find the same thing. When young men and women have their minds full of pornography, and by the way, count on it, all of our children have seen that. There is no escape. But when minds are filled with that, when young men and women especially, when all of their hormones are flowing, watch naked bodies copulating on pornographic videos, what happens? They find some way to go act that out. Now, Scripture is also full of sex, in case you hadn't noticed, except that Scripture goes on to deal with the consequences and to put it into context and to tell us who created sexuality and why and what God's good purpose for it is. Or changing subjects. A lot in the media in these past years on the whole generation of self-oriented and materialistic young adults called young urban professionals, or however you want to do that, yuppies. Their appetite for gourmet cooking and all of the kinds of things they want to do to find fulfillment, and you have to ask, where do they learn all of that? Well, what you need to know is that all of the stimuli of the culture we live in teach us that happiness and freedom and fulfillment come in the things that we acquire, in the self-indulgence, in keeping our bodies fit, in feeding ourselves fine food and acquiring more things. As a matter of fact, the Scripture is full of accounts also of a lot of self-oriented people, isn't it? But it goes on to show the consequences of that kind of self-indulgence, the context. And the Scripture goes on to show us where true fulfillment is, where real blessedness is to be found. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that the United States as a nation has lost its soul. We have forgotten Scriptures. We have fabricated for ourselves other Gospels that have to do with the acquisition of things and the exercise of power. And yet somehow, he went on to say, this nation does not know how to deal with the tragic And the world in which we live is exactly that kind of a world. Now, as a matter of fact, the wonder of scriptures that you all have in your hands is that it is a magnificent record of centuries of God meeting with, dealing, encountering his people, individuals, communities, in history, in the midst of the tragic, and showing them where true blessedness is to be found. Incredible statement. We have every day on television somebody telling us how to be happy, don't we? If you eat this kind of breakfast cereal and use this kind of oil of Olay on your face and drive this kind of car and take this kind of diet pill and on and on and on, you'll live happily ever after. And the liturgical response to all of that is garbage or worse. The first psalm is a magnificent statement of where blessedness is found. Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the scornful, but whose delight is where? Yeah, in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth meditate day and night. And what shall happen to that kind of person? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, whose leaf shall not wither, who brings forth fruit in season, and whatever he or she does shall prosper. Now, you can go on in the Psalms, the other Torah Psalms, so-called, and find that underscored in many ways. How I love thy law, O Lord. It is my delight night and day. Now, in your Bibles this morning, if you still have it open there, I want you to look at what happens here. Look at this passage. Jesus, who was forever quoting Scripture, the Law and the Prophets, the Old Testament, his Bible, is coming and saying, but I say unto you, here is the interpretation that you shall live by. He interprets, but he does not contradict. He says, I did not come to abrogate or to destroy or to set aside the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. And you can count on it, he says, until heaven and earth pass away. Not one jot or tittle, not one stroke of a pen is going to pass away until what? Until what? Until all be fulfilled. And then he goes on to say that a person who believes and teaches and lives out is blessed, but a person who slights, who sits lightly upon scriptures, is counted least in the kingdom of God. And he says, unless this life of yours produces from scripture a genuine piety, you're not going to get into heaven at all. Now, what I want you to hear is a very strong teaching. Jesus is talking heaven and hell here, brothers and sisters. He's talking about the fact that scriptures, as mysterious as scriptures are, reveal to us God and what God is like, what his heart is like, what his love is like, what his righteousness is like, what his purpose for us is, how he intends, he purposes to make us a people of his glory. Serious. Now, just stop and think about that. The one who calls his church into being, us, it is his call to us, isn't it, that makes us his own people. Is that right? You did not call me, I called you, he says. He is the one who forms the church. This church is about Jesus Christ. This sermon on the Mount is the only recorded sermon of Jesus we have. And in the middle of it here, he says, now here is what scriptures are all about. And he is teaching that he loves scripture, that he came to fulfill it. And he says to those who would be his disciples, you also must take these very seriously. Know them, teach them, do them. That's the three points of this little passage he read. Know them, teach them, do them. Now listen, just very simply. We say that one becomes a Christian by responding to the invitation of Christ to invite him into our lives. Right? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Am I on target? Is that what we did? Now, when you invite Jesus into your life, then you invite him as he is, don't you? With his own understanding of Scripture. And if Jesus, whom we invite into our lives, loves Scripture, ergo, what must we do? I think you're awake. Yes, you see, his attitude toward Scripture becomes ours. It means that when we invite him into our lives, it's not a mindless sort of a process. We're inviting a real person, the living God, and we need to know who he is and what he thinks and how he wills and what his purpose in our community is, all that kind of thing. It means that we begin a process of being made like him. And that's exactly what the New Testament teaches throughout. True piety is Christ-likeness. That's exactly what God wants to do. He don't want to make a bunch of religious phonies, a bunch of frauds, a bunch of hypocrites, a bunch of plastic Christians. He wants people who are exactly like him, recreated in the image of God, the Apostle Paul says. Now, here then, in this passage, is a statement of Jesus' own reverence for Scripture, the Bible. Are you listening? To know it, to teach it, to live it. And what he says is that this is a matter of heaven and hell. I think I'm reading that passage correctly. Now, brothers and sisters, let's get this straight. The reason that Jesus came, the message of the New Testament, the blessing of God in Jesus Christ, the salvation that we talk about and own in the Christian church, the purpose of all of that is literally to transform us, to remake us, to be continually converting us so that we become more and more like the God who made us, to be, as the Bible says, his glory. All of you good old Presbyterians, here you go, Ann and Maggie, you're sitting on the third row, I can see you. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or the larger catechism says to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. And the next question is, where do we learn how to glorify and enjoy God? And the answer to that is in Holy Scripture. Peter, the apostle, in one of his sermons in Acts says, God sent forth his Son to bless you in turning every one of you away from his sins. That is, God wants to be turning us from all that is destructive, all the garbage, and to put our feet on the path whereby we will be his. Yeah. Let's see. Where do you learn how to know God? You don't get it too much out of Time or Newsweek or U.S. News and World Report. How about the Oprah Winfrey Show? Would that help you? How about As the World Turns? Don't learn too much about glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Maybe you could read the public opinion polls. Would that help you some? Yankelevich or Gallup or some of those. Would that help you? How about a discussion group on who we think God is? Would that help a lot? Probably be a pooling of ignorance, wouldn't it? Now, you're laughing, but one of the great tragedies we're dealing with inside the Christian church is the abysmal ignorance of Scripture. We somewhere begin to think that we came to church so that God would make us feel good and inspire us. And somewhere we lost the fact that we are here to respond to the Word of God. And that's not always all that inspiring. Sometimes makes you hurt, doesn't it? What the old Puritans sometimes call painful preaching. Sometimes God reveals things in us. No, Jesus says here that it is important for us to know what God has said and done as found in the words of Holy Scripture. As a matter of fact, later on he will say, if you continue in my teachings, then you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's why I stuck that in the nice long sermon title for the day that I have in your bulletin. Freedom comes from knowing and responding to Scripture. Joy comes from knowing and responding to Scripture. Order in our lives comes from knowing and responding to Scripture. The Apostle Paul will make the comment that all Scripture is the breath of God and profitable for teaching and for rebuke and for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Or in our reading this morning, Hebrews says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Scripture is alive. It's a gift of God. Now, my question is then, what's your plan? And you say, what's your plan for what? What's your plan for knowing Scripture? What's your plan for teaching it? What's your plan for living it? Here's the Scripture. Jesus says in no uncertain terms that if you sit lightly on it, least in the kingdom of God. If you don't live it, you won't even make it into the kingdom of God. So what's your plan? How would you start? If you wanted to know something, where would you start? You begin by beginning, don't you? I mean, even if you are an absolute novice. The question is, how are you going to ingest Scripture? How are you going to schedule or discipline yourself to begin to learn what's in the Holy Writings? You need a plan to begin every day. We've sort of devolved over in these past years into all kinds of quickie ways, devotional books with a little verse of Scripture and a few inspirational thoughts and a poem and a little one-sentence prayer. That's not a very good diet. I don't do very well on a half a glass of orange juice for breakfast, much less for breakfast and lunch. And not at all for breakfast, lunch, and supper. You need a diet of the Word of God. We make a lot of excuses, sometimes lame excuses too. Well, I haven't got time. You haven't got time for what? For God? You mean your schedule is so full that you can't find a time and discipline it in? Listen, take out your day timer and mark off an appointment. God. That's a pretty important appointment, isn't it? How are you going to live your life in response to God's Word? Sometimes we make the lame excuse, well, I don't really understand Scriptures. Sure, there's a lot of mystery in Scripture. But the Old Westminster Confession says that every ordinary person, by the ordinary means, can learn enough from Scripture to know what it's all about. You think of all the simple, semi-literate people who have become masters of Scripture just by getting in it and reading it. Sure, there's some interpretation things in there that might stumble you, but keep on going. It's all there. It's a marvelous account. Do you know that every one of us sitting in this room have more resources in the understanding of Scripture than the Protestant Reformers ever thought about? We probably have more than the New Testament Church ever thought about. First of all, we have copies of Scripture. New Testament Church is all word of mouth, except for a few scrolls that passed around. We have commentaries. We have the fruit of centuries of significant study into sources and archaeology and all the wisdom of the church over all these centuries. Hey, and you've got the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher. He's the author of it all. If you find yourself a little bit stumbled, Holy Spirit, help me to understand. You got that? That's a promise. Somebody say hallelujah. I mean, he's the one who inspired the writers, and he lives in us. How's that for something? I'm making a point with you here from this scripture that the purpose of scripture is to remake you and to set you free and to fill your hearts with joy and to make you like God wants you to be. But you and I are not passive in this, nor can we be passive with our children and our grandchildren. We must be a people, if we're ever to reach out fruitfully, we must be a people who are thoroughly rooted in the knowledge of Holy Scriptures. You got that idea? The person who shelves Scripture in his or her schedule in life, you're not too smart. If you take the Word of the living God given to us as a gift and put it on the periphery of your life, you're not too smart. I hope you get the message and the urgency. What Jesus is saying to us here is, the life that is full of glory is also the life that is full of Scripture. And you and I need to have in our hearts what the psalmist had, that prayer, "How I love your word, O Lord. It is my delight morning by morning. Feed me with your word, O Lord, that I may rejoice in you." Brothers and sisters, I hope you got the message. Give a primary place in your life to knowing and teaching and doing Scripture, and you will be free and full of joy and full of glory. And to his name be all praise. Hallelujah. Amen.